I want to think for a minute about what qualities and abilities of people are highly valued. And as we do, we'd love to get your input for a minute. What is it in the world around us that are some of the qualities and abilities that people highly value? And you might think these are things that people will pay a lot of money if you're good at it. They'll give you a lot of praise and a lot of power if you're good at these things. What are some of the things that people are so impressed with, they highly value in our world? What are some ideas? What was that? If you can win, right? Yeah. They don't praise you as much if you're just the coach. If you can win, right? Really big wins. Yeah, if you're a great coach.
Accuracy and speed.
Accuracy and speed. Okay. That's good in a lot of things. In a lot of things. Sports as well as other things. Yeah, what else do people really value a lot? Yes.
Smarts.
Smarts, yes. Yeah, that people will pay a lot of money if you're really smart and can solve hard problems, right? Really valued. Anything else?
Memory.
What was that?
Memory.
Yeah, people really value that, especially when we start to lose it, and then we highly value it. Yeah. Anything else? Oh, yeah. If you're funny. Yes. Oh, that's so true. So true. Yeah. Powerful thing. And if you're good at entertaining people, oh, my. If you can entertain, people really value that. Right?
Good speakers,
yeah.
Communicating great ideas and lifting people up.
Very good, yeah, to lift people up is very good, very powerful. We're also pretty impressed with people who are attractive, right? We'll give a lot of money for that, to give a lot of attention for that. It's a lot of things. Now, I don't want you to answer this one out loud, but I do want you to think about it for a second, and that is, what really impresses you? What is it when you see, because some of these things you think, well, I don't really care about people who can make a lot of money, whatever, right? But what is it that really impresses you? And, okay, that's good, but we're going to hold on to this. That's good. Truth. Yeah. Well, I want to think about this question, is what does God value most? Right? What is it that's at the top of his list? So let's pray and ask for his work in teaching us today. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can come and speak our praise. And we can sing our praise, and we can join with music, and we can be together with each other. We are especially thankful that we can come and be fed by you. So we pray that you would do your work. Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts today to teach us about your love and the love you call us to live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is This is Love, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll talk more about this drawing in a few minutes, but I think you had a chance. People passed out some handouts. There are some links to get to the text, and very famous text. I still encourage you to have it in front of you. So in your Bible and an app, maybe you have it memorized. That would be a great thing. If you haven't memorized this, what a great thing to memorize. To put to memory these powerful words. I want to just say a little bit to orient us to it. And that is, we know a little bit about what first century Christians in Corinth really valued, what they thought was really great, and they would honor people who had this. The Christians in first century Corinth, they really valued people who could speak with God in unlearned languages. They could speak with God in languages they had never studied, and calling this tongues, but this was a sign of spirituality and God's presence in you, right? This was an indicator, wow, this person has fellowship with God in a powerful way. And kind of the ideal, it seems, was to speak in a language of angels, in a language that no human being knows, doesn't even sound like human languages, but it sounds like, wow, this is somebody who is in the presence of God. They also really valued prophetic understanding of mysteries and of the future and about things that have never been discovered on earth, but they would know these things. And it was a sign that you were hearing from God and God was speaking to you, right? And so if you could understand everything, if you know the story of Daniel, Daniel was highly praised because he knew the king's dream and the king didn't even know his dream, right? He knew the mystery that no human being knew and they thought, wow, you are at one with God. They really were impressed with people who could do miracles by faith, of a healing or solving a problem, right? And this is a sign of access to God's power and of God's approval. And the greatest kind of miracle would be to just take a mountain and move it someplace else, right? That was a symbol of just, wow, the power that you have. You know, people try to compute, how much does a mountain weigh? And I can't even begin to understand how you compute it and what you do with that. They say, moving a mountain, that is a symbol of just, you have access to God's power. And they highly value generosity and self-sacrifice. They say, you're not just speaking words, you're devoted. If you'll give away what you have, especially if you give away all of it, and if you're going to serve even to the point of suffering, you really are devoted. So these are things that in first century Corinth, they really valued. And so now, we read 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses we'll start with. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So let's just look at a few of these things. So you see the highlight here. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, the greatest thing you could do there. If I have a gift of prophecy, I can understand everything, all mysteries. I have a faith that can move mountains. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship, right? If I do all of these things, he says, they're nothing without love, right? All the speech in the world, if it's not with love, he says, it's just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Nobody likes your speech. Even if you're an amazing speaker, even if you can speak all the languages in the world, if you don't have love, it's just noise. If you have this knowledge, if you have this faith, but without love, he says, I would be nothing. If I give all I possess, if I sacrifice my body, I gain nothing. Right? I mean, he says, love is so critical that all these things we value so much, they are not worth anything if it's not in love. Right? Without love, even the greatest possible abilities and powers and service, and even an apparent connection with God, all these things are nothing. And that startles me, that last one. Right? Because, wow, somebody who seems like they walk around in the presence of God and they have fellowship with God, and he says, but if that's without love, it's useless. So then he goes on, verse 4, these famous words, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Powerful words about love. Let me just say a few things. First of all, I just want to say about this word is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Well, a fascinating thing when this is expressed in Greek is that it doesn't say love is an adjective, right? Love is patient. It says love does. These are verbs. Right? Love does patience. Love does kindness. Right? It's not just a quality that's there. These are active things. In this whole list, these are active things. About the negative ones, right? Isn't it fascinating? A whole bunch of love is described negatively. And so I've told you this before. I love this poetic technique of Lycidas that says, let's emphasize the positive by negating the negative. Right? So we'll say, boy, that meal was not bad. And we don't mean it's just a little bit above bad, right? We mean it was really good. And so when he says love does not envy, now I think he does say love doesn't envy because envy was something they did a lot. But he wasn't just saying don't envy. He was saying rejoice in what others have and get, right? Because envy says I want what they have. But he says rejoice and try to make sure other people get blessing and goodness, right? Rejoice in what they get. So here's an exercise. I'm not going to walk through it, but I would really encourage you to do this. Go through all the negative statements here and turn them into the positive ones. Love is not something that just doesn't do things, right? Love doesn't just avoid boasting. It does the positive version of that. Think about that. What is the positive version of this? Then he goes on and says, love doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And this is really critical. We're going to look at this more. Love doesn't just say, I'll just put up with anything. Right? Love doesn't delight in evil. It doesn't say evil's fine and we're okay with it. Love rejoices in the truth. It pursues truth. Right? And so we will look at this as we go along. Love is an approach to life that doesn't just put up with everything, and yet always in love, right? And these words, I wish they weren't there, but it's repeated. You know, I'll tell you what it is in the Greek, always, 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 always. And in Greek, it says always, 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 right? Those words are there four times. Would have been more efficient to say it always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. He said, I want you to know every one of these things is always true. Love always protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. And it's a challenge to figure out, what does that mean? What does it look like? But love always does these things. And so now we go to the next verse, verse 8. And it starts with love never fails. And in a way it goes with the previous list, but it's really important that it goes with this list here. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It says love never fails, love never ends. It never stops, it's never set aside as though it's not needed. Love isn't like the leaves on the tree that looks great for a while, but then let the leaves drop and we'll go on to something else. Love never lets go. Prophecies, well, they cease, right? People who are really good at saying, here's what God says. He says there's going to be a time when people won't need to say that. Tongues, they're going to be stilled. Knowledge, and I think, knowledge, really? Knowledge. He says, that's going to pass away. Why? Because we never know everything, right? We never know all the pieces we need to know. We know in part, he says. But guess what? When completeness comes, what is in part disappears, right? You don't hold on to the picture of the puzzle that's halfway done and say, look at that, it's so great. No, when you finish the puzzle, that's it, right? You celebrate the completion, not the pieces. And yet so often we celebrate our piece of knowledge and say, oh, isn't this great? And then we beat people over the head with our piece of knowledge. He says, know that your knowledge is never more than partial, even when it's exactly on. It's never more than partial. He says, love never fails. That means love is never out of season, and it's never superseded. So here's something very powerful to me in this. Love is convinced that all the other gifts and abilities are limited and will one day be discarded, including my knowledge of the truth. Right? I am convinced in love that my knowledge of the truth is limited. I don't know all that I need to know. And it's not perfect. And I know that when God shows up and says, here's what's true, my claim to the truth will bow to him. But he says, that's not true of love. Love never gets set aside. But these other things, love is convinced that my gift, my perspective, is always only partial. Love knows that, right? And if there's something I would say in the political world today, I would say this is it. Even if you're right, you only know part of the picture. But love is always right. Right? And so he goes on to say at this last verse, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. If I were to have to answer a survey about this, a test about this, I would get it right. What's the greatest out of all these things? Love. Okay, I get it, right? But here's the world I live in. Maybe you do. I don't know. How often do we say, well, here's why I don't actually need to love now. This is why this is not the time that love would be the right strategy, because these other people are believing lies. And so right now, it's enough with the love. We just have to get them to see the truth, right? They're saying lies, so let's just go stop them. Right now, people are hurting me. And so while they're hurting me, this is not a time for love. These people are unreasonable. And as long as they're unreasonable, it's not a time for love. This election is the most important election. This is not the time to love people. It's time to declare the truth and act on it, right? Over and over, I say, now is not the time to love. And yet that's exactly the opposite of what Paul said. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And I keep pulling out that card that says, except when this situation is here. Except when the people I'm trying to talk with won't listen to me. Except when they're being unkind to me. And I say, no, now's the time I don't have to. And what I do is put that against the vision of Jesus on the cross. As he's dying, say, Father, forgive them. When the perfect Son of God, Creator, was being mocked and tortured and killed, he loved. Love is always the right thing. So, in reality, the problem is not with love. The problem is with my limited ability to love. So here's where we come to the picture. You can see this person watering the flowers and doing a great job. You see the impact of the water. Love gives life. But you and I both know that love is not easy. And you can see the watering tank. There's not much left. See, you and I have what you might call a love tank. And we love until the tank goes dry. Right? We are patient until we hit our limit. We are kind until we hit that unkindness. Right? We'll believe the best until we're hurt by somebody and we say no more. We hit a limit because we only have so much in us. The problem isn't with the strategy of love. The problem is I don't have enough love. I am not loving enough. I am limited. And so then, appreciate Karen's shift in the drawing. We're not pouring love, is what we should be doing, not pouring love out of a watering can that runs dry, but from a giant reservoir. And that giant reservoir is God is love, right? This is a place where God is love. He doesn't just do loving things. To the extent that God is, he loves. And God created the universe, the galaxies. God's love is bigger than the galaxies, right? So that tank is bigger than the galaxies. And if we could love with that love, right? And so here we read from 1 John 4, part of what we heard this morning. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. God sacrificed for people in rebellion against him. Right? He did this while we were still sinners. God loved while we were rebelling against him. See, God is a limitless reservoir of love. And so significant to say, when it comes to love, the solution is not merely to try harder. And so again, from 1 John 4, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. It's a powerful idea. God's love is made complete when people love. When the love flows through the hose that we're holding on to try to love around us, when we love, God's love is made complete in us. And so here's the flow. We love because he first loved us. God is love. When we live in God, that love flows through us. The outworking of the Holy Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? This is the presence of God. This is the power of God. And so what we're called to do is to draw our love from the Spirit of God in us. Put it simply, love is always essential and love is always best. Not just sometimes, not only in the times where we're getting along, but especially in the times when we are not. And this powerful idea, when we love, God lives in us and he is the love we give. He is the love that we give when we truly love. So I go back to this question, what does God value the most? Well, it's pretty clear. God values love the most, right? He doesn't sit there and say, boy, what I really need is somebody who knows the truth. And what I really need is somebody who's willing to sacrifice. And what I really need is somebody who is great at worship. He says, what I really want is people who love, right? Because he says, here's the most important thing you can do. Love God and love people. And so when I think about us as a church, like, what is the secret ingredient for a diverse church? Love. This is at the core. Now, I want to say this, that love will pursue cross-cultural understanding and skills and an awareness of power, and love will pursue those things. But you know, you can have those things and not love people. It's possible to have great ability with languages and cultures and being able to interact with people and not love, but to use those things to your own advantage. And we do it a lot. I do it. I find myself doing it, right? You can have all those things, and if you don't love, it doesn't work. Or, to paraphrase 1 Corinthians 13, if I can speak every language in our church fully, if I understand all the cultures in the church, and I have a really strong sense of power and difference and distance, but don't love people, I'm going to be a clanging cymbal. I'm going to be an awful noise. The secret ingredient in the church is love. And what I've learned is that sometimes, in every situation with human beings and in a diverse church, sometimes I hurt. Sometimes things happen where there's pain. Well, love is patient and kind. Love is not keeping a record of wrongs. Love expects that there's more good in the other than I can see. And love will speak up for what is true and just with loving humility. The secret ingredient of the diverse church is the love of Christ. That's what makes it work. This is the vision. And the reality is, this is the vision for every church and every relationship and every community of people. It is what we're called to because the greatest is love. Now, I do want to say something I'm not saying. I am not saying, let people abuse you. All right? I am not saying, ignore wrongs and hurts and offenses. I say that because love doesn't delight in evil. Love doesn't say, oh, evil, well, that's fine. We're okay with that. We're just going to love and overlook all that stuff. But love doesn't do that. Love rejoices with the truth. But what I am saying, I find just as hard. And that is, even when people attack us, love is still best. Right? It's not just saying, oh, I'm going to sit and endure everything. But love is still best. Right? So to put it negatively, revenge and hate and getting even and pride and unkindness are never God's will for us. When we are hurt, these things are never the answer. But it's also not the answer to just let people abuse you. So what does love look like in those places? Well, that's a great question. And it's one that'll take a lifetime to wrestle through. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Love is always the right strategy because that's what God calls us to. And I'll tell you this, sometimes, again, maybe you don't live where I live. Where I live, I can say, well, that's my enemies. But sometimes I get frustrated with extended family. But if we're to love our enemies, we can certainly realize the call to love our less than enemies, right? To be patient with those who just are annoying, who just have been unkind to me, And they're not my enemies. They're not trying to kill me. But if I'm supposed to love and pray for my enemies, certainly I'm called to love and pray for those who are less than my enemies, but still make the day hard. Right? Love is always essential, and love is always best. And this beautiful thing, when we love, God lives in us, and he is the love we give. So the application, the first thing is just know the love of God in Christ. So there's another exercise. I encourage the first exercise. Go through 1 Corinthians 13 and turn all the negatives into positive. Think, how does that get stated? And then go through and say, this is what Jesus does for me. He is patient. He is kind. He is promoting my good when I don't deserve it. Right? To know the love of Christ, a love that always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. That is the love of Christ for all who will trust in him. We need to know this love. He always is pursuing our good and peace with him. He laid down his life. We need to know the love of God in Christ. And then knowing that love, we are to love and grow in our ability to love with Christ's love. Knowing his love, this now is to be the shape of what we do. It's a little variation on the metaphor, but one thing to love with Christ's love is to begin each day by filling our tank, by walking our souls again through the reality that while I was still rebelling against God, Jesus Christ died for me. Right? Jesus said, if you are truly forgiven, you can't help but forgive other people. And he says, if you have a hard time forgiving people, I'm not sure you've been forgiven. That's not captured your heart yet. And so when I struggle to love other people, it's because I've struggled and failed to understand the love of God for me. So I need to walk myself through it again and say, well, while I was still rebelling against God, Jesus Christ died for me. And even today, he is love in action. It's not just a historical thing. Today, he is love in action for my growth and my good. And he said, would you join me in that work today for others? So each day to begin our tank with this, right? To fill our tank and say, here is the love of God, and this will shape what I do. And when our love runs dry, confess and go back to step one. Say, I am sorry. I do not have the ability to love that you love with. And sometimes I don't even want to. And yet I know your way is right. So we confess and we go back and say, here I am, somebody in desperate need of forgiveness, and you gave your life for people like me. Would you help me to love with your love? See, love is always essential. It's always best. When we love, God lives in us, and he is the love we give. This is true for friends, for parents and kids. It's true for a church. It's true in every relationship that we have. Love, never set aside. Love is always the right thing to do. And yet, how do we live in that? That's complex. But we know love is the right thing. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are love, that there's no part in you, no action in you that is not love. And we confess that so much in us is not love. We confess, Father, that sometimes we don't even want to love. We are sorry. We recognize your love. We thank you for the forgiveness that is ours because of your love, because of love in action through Jesus' death and resurrection. Help us to know that love and teach us to love. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would show your fruit of love in us when we encourage and when we confront, when we serve and when we speak out, and when we're quiet. Would you do your work that we would be a people who loves like Jesus through his power and for his glory. In his name we pray. Amen.